Welcome to Church of the King. We're so glad that you're here. To get more connected with our church family, please visit churchoftheking.com. Now, here's the message.
We're talking about who the Holy Spirit is, and number two, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. We've been talking about three different, watch this, Greek New Testament words about defining the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. Remember, I said this week one, that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament is written in Greek. The three terms in the New Testament Greek that help us to understand our relationship with the Holy Spirit are number one, para. Everybody say para. What is the word para? Here's what it means. It means with. The Holy Spirit is with humanity. Pastor, what is the Holy Spirit doing? I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit is doing. Here's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's doing this. He's convicting their world of their need for Christ. The Holy Spirit is not convicting unbelievers of their sins, lying, cheating, stealing. That's us as Christians. The Holy Spirit is talking to unbelievers. Here's what he's doing. He's drawing people to Christ. Open your heart to Jesus. I remember when my parents made me go to church as a teenager, man. I was in church, and during the worship service, man, you feel the presence of God. I'm telling you something. I would literally have to harden my heart. I tell you why. Because God, the Holy Spirit, para, everybody say para. He was convicting me, convincing me, drawing me to Jesus. Number two. Second thing I said last week, the last 2 weeks, is when you get saved, when you finally trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves from just convicting you of your sin and drawing you to Christ, and now he actually comes to live inside of you. The second Greek term is en in Greek, in English. It means the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. So now God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't live outside of you, drawing you to Christ. He actually, the Bible literally says that our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. How many are grateful that God, the Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of us as believers? Isn't that powerful? I said last week, the Holy Spirit helps us to become like Christ. Divine wisdom, which the Holy Spirit will speak to us, that we don't have to do life on our own, that the Spirit of God will give us a peace and or a check or a warning about do this, don't do this. I mean, the Spirit of God lives in us. All right, so here it is. The Holy Spirit moves from para. Everybody say para. Para is with, he's with the world and unbelievers, drawing them to the love of Christ. Two. He comes to live inside of us when we trust Christ. The third relationship the Holy Spirit has with believers is the Holy Spirit, watch this, comes upon. Everybody say upon. The Greek word is epe. So it's para with, inside of us, epe, upon. Why does he come upon us as believers? He comes upon us to empower us. To do what? To fulfill our purpose in life. To make us effective witnesses for who Christ is in the earth. What God wants to do through our lives. You know, if we're not intentional, we can know the right things about Christianity and even believe the right doctrines. I'm into doctrinal teaching. We teach doctrine at Church of the King. But you can know the right doctrines. You can attend church. You can have right believing, but still not walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important that we understand, listen, not just right believing, but right living as we're empowered by the Spirit of God. I love the fact that the Spirit of God comes not only to live on the inside of us, but to empower us to do what? To fulfill our purpose, to make us effective witnesses for Christ in a world that so desperately needs Christians to be filled with power. I'll never forget when, I was led to Christ by two girls at my age, Nicole and Linda. And I remember about 3 months after being a Christian, Linda called a friend of mine, Vince, who was a new believer, and I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. She said, listen, I want to get together with you guys, and I want to talk to you about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. She goes, Steve, you go to Tulane University, man, you need God's power to be able to be a witness for Christ and to stand up for Christ. And I'll never forget it. And we sat down and she told me, she goes, bring your pad and your pen, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures. I was excited. We were going to class. Coming in, I was fired up. And I never forget, Linda sat down, and she began to explain to me. And we went through the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, the Gospels. Then we got into the book of Acts. It was just so engaging in my heart. And then at the end, and we went through Paul's letters. And then at the end, she goes, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to be prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right there, we just cried out. We said, God, fill us. Lord, we need more. Everybody say, we need more. We need more. Is it biblical for a Christian to pray, I need more, Lord? The answer is yes. I'm going to show you in the scripture. And one of the scriptures she showed us is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I love this verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus had been on the earth for 40 days in his resurrected body. Remember, he was crucified on Passover, right? Friday, Saturday, raised from the dead on Sunday morning. And he actually lived. You guys may not know this. He appeared to 500 people in his resurrected body. And he was on the earth for 40 days. And then he went to a place called the Mount of Olives. Those of you that have been to Israel, I've been to Israel. I've led Bible tours to Israel. And one of the places you start is you start on the Mount of Olives. And you overlook the old city of Jerusalem. And it's in that place where Jesus actually, watch this, gave his last instruction to his disciples. And then the Bible says the divine ascension happened. He was caught up. Jesus himself was caught up. That's called the divine ascension. But right before the divine ascension, 40 days on the earth after the resurrection, he tells the disciples this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power. Everybody say power. That's actually the Greek word, watch this, dunamis. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like the English word what? Say it. Dynamite. Here's what he said. He says, you shall receive dynamite power when the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Don't miss this. Third relationship. Para in epe. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's the Greek word epe. Everybody say epe. You're Greek scholars now. There you go. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. Man, they were just like, wow, this is awesome. In other words, these were believers in Jesus. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. He had been on the earth for 40 days. And now he said, you're about to receive power to be a witness. You know, we live in a fairly hostile culture to the gospel, but thank God that in the United States of America, we still have freedom on a Sunday morning. How many are grateful that we can preach the gospel? I've been to about 40 different countries, and I've been to several countries, Islamic nations. You cannot preach the gospel. Like what we're doing right here, you can't do that. I've been, matter of fact, probably 10 years ago, I went with my oldest daughter, Isabel, to China. And you cannot freely, they have state-run churches that are Christian churches where you can't preach about the blood of Christ, you can't preach about the cross, but they have what's called underground churches where there's millions of believers and they're filled with the power of the Spirit. And so this is why this is so important. The first century church was birthed in an atmosphere of persecution, but also power. See, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens to us sometimes as Christians in Western culture where we can still do this, we're not as dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit because maybe we don't realize that we need it. This church was birthed in persecution and power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Everybody say witnesses. That is actually the Greek word, this is amazing, martis. It's where we get our English word translated martyr. You shall be a witness. You shall testify in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's my question for you guys today is, who is Jesus talking to? I'll tell you who he's talking to. He's talking in that moment, watch this, to 11 of his disciples. Of course, Judas tapped out. He's talking to these 11 guys. And he said, I'm about to go away. Watch this. I'm about to go away. And when I go away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to fill you with power. But can I tell you something? This is not their first introduction to the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this point. Para in epe. Guess what happened 40 days before this on the morning of the resurrection? I'll tell you what happened. These disciples were hiding, don't miss this, in Jerusalem in fear of the religious authorities and the Romans. You know why they were in fear? Because their Messiah had been crucified. They didn't realize he had been resurrected. He actually walked through the walls. Don't miss this. He walked through the walls of Jerusalem that morning in his resurrected body. He was resurrected from the dead. And those 11 disciples were hiding. Judas had hung himself. And now they're like, what's going to happen to us? I don't know, Peter. Hey, guys, what's going to happen to us? And all of a sudden, Jesus in his resurrected body walks through the wall in John chapter 20. And what does he say to them? I tell you what he says to them. Here's what he said. The Bible says, and he said to them, he appeared and he breathed on them. Why did he breathe on them? I'll tell you why he breathed on them. And he said to them, matter of fact, I'm going to ask all of our locations, those that are watching online, those that are at all of our correctional facilities right now, I want us to say the next four words, watch this, the next four words after the comma. Here we go. You guys ready? Here's what Jesus said to them. Who's them? The 11 disciples. Where are they? Hiding in Jerusalem. Here's what he says, the count of three. Can we say those four words? One, two, three. Receive the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you what happened? In that moment, the Holy Spirit went from just being with them, para, now the Holy Spirit came in them. 40 days after this moment, the same 11 disciples, Jesus in Acts chapter 1, that same group that he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came in them. Wham! He says, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem to receive power. Well, did they get it or did they not? Did they receive power in John 20? Was that just like a metaphor? No. That was reality. He spoke it. He breathed on them. I mean, you know, when Jesus breathes on you, things are going to happen. The Spirit came in them. Everybody say, the Spirit came in them. Say it. The Spirit came in them. That same 11 disciples, he said 40 days later on the Mount of Olives, he said, go wait in Jerusalem. Guess what? Because you're about to receive, watch this, a baptism of power. Don't tell me that for a Christian who loves Christ, who's going to heaven, whose name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't tell me you can't receive more power. He told those disciples 40 days after John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized. Everybody say baptized. I love the word baptized. It means immersed. It means to be clothed with. You shall be baptized, immersed, dipped into the Holy Spirit. Go wait in Jerusalem. Go pray in Jerusalem. The same guys that the Spirit came in them in John 20, the same guys, he says, go wait for more power. 2 weeks ago, Christians around the globe celebrated the day of Pentecost, which is the day the Holy Spirit, we commemorate the day the Holy Spirit was poured out in the earth in Acts chapter 2. For the Jewish people, they understood this very well because Passover, the feast of Passover, Jewish people were in Jerusalem at the time, the crucifixion. 50 days after the feast of Passover, the Passover feast, is called the Feast of Harvest or of Pentecost. That's the day our Lord chose to watch us pour out his Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is 10 days after Jesus said, go wait for more. Go wait, there's more. Everybody say there's more. Watch this, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There's something about when a church gets in unity. There's something about when a family gets in unity. Come on. Come on, husbands and wives. There's something about when we're one accord. Everybody say one accord. There's something about when you're in unity and you're praying together. There's something about when you agree together in the name of Jesus. They're all together. They're all together in one accord. It's the 11 disciples and another 109 people. How do I know that? Because there's 120 now in the upper room. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. A little fire was on top of each one of them, and one sat on above each of them, and they were all filled. Everybody say filled. Man, this is powerful. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit came upon them, filled them with power, and the New Testament church was born. How many are excited that we're part of that church? Now, powerful. Remember who was in that group, the disciples, who 40 days before the Spirit came in them. Now the Spirit is coming upon them. You know what's interesting is you open the book of Acts, and Vince and I learned it that day with Linda. She showed us time after time where you can get filled. You don't get resaved, but you get refilled with power. The same group that the Holy Spirit breathed into, John chapter 20, that same 11 disciples, and Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came upon them. That same 11, just two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, remember, persecution and power. Persecution and power. Maybe we don't realize our need for the power of the Holy Spirit because we're not living under enough persecution yet. I hope we don't have to live under that for us to finally depend upon the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, there's something about prayer. Watch this. Prayer always precedes an outpouring of power. I'm going to talk next week about the revival in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you not only in the book of Acts and in Scripture, historical accounts, but I'm going to show you also in the United States and some around the world, our campus in Cape Town, which is moving into a new building next weekend, grand opening. There was a great revival in 1860, Andrew Murray. There was a great outpouring that birthed so much of the church growth and people's lives. There are revivals that happen, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk to you about that next week. But this is a move of God in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they prayed, they gathered together. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all, they were all what? Filled. They didn't get resaved, they got refilled. Pastor, why do we need to get refilled? Because we leak. You're facing challenges bigger than yourself. We all are. We're dealing with opposition, obstacles, adversity. We feel broken. We feel dry. We need more. That's when we lift our voice. More, Lord, fill me afresh. And the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love this study, church history. You do not want to miss next weekend. One of the historical figures that has just made a real impact on my life as a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Has anybody ever heard of that name? D.L. Moody, powerful evangelist. He was actually a pastor too. And he pastored a church in Chicago. He was a shoe salesman. And actually, one of my first jobs in college is I was a shoe salesman. And he was a shoe salesman. And he was just gloriously born again, on fire for Jesus. And he ended up starting a church in Chicago. It was a great church. People were getting saved and discipled and water baptized. But there was two ladies. There was two ladies that would sit in the front row. And they would come up to him after service. Listen to this. And they would say to him, "Pastor, that was a good message. But you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And he was like offended with this. This is all in history. You can read it later, but not while I'm preaching. So they were like, "Pastor, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit." He was really bothered. So he went to the Bible and he said, "I am filled with the Holy Spirit." They said, "You need more." Now he's a Christian. He's saved. He's a preacher. And then he goes to the Bible and he starts studying the Bible. It's like, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I can be filled. So he starts hungering for more of God's presence and more of God's outpouring of God's Spirit in his life. So history records that he's walking down the street, 1871. He's walking down the street in New York City. Remember, he passed through in Chicago. He's visiting some friends in New York City. And history records, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on him. And he was so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, he fell on his knees. And the power of God was so strong, he was crying. He felt the joy of Jesus, the bubbling up. And then the history records, he went to his friend's house, knocked on the door and says, I've got to have a room. And he went into the bedroom of his friends. He said, please, if I can just have some time. And he says, the power of God was so strong in his life that he asked God to stay his hand. In other words, he says, God, if you keep pouring out your power, I feel like I'm going to die. How many of y'all would like the power of God so strong in your life, so much joy, so much power, you're like, God, please, I can only handle so much. Read about that later, Dwight L. Moody. But that's in the Bible too, the power of God coming up on people's lives. So here's the question you've got to ask yourself. See, here's what happens. When you get saved, there's a well on the inside of you. When you get filled with the Spirit, that same well in John 4 becomes a fountain, and then it moves into a river flowing out of you in John 7. So here's my question doctrinally. So Pastor, are you saying that you can be a Christian, washed by the blood of Christ, sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and yet not be walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you can actually cry to be filled with more power? Absolutely. There's a church, the church at Ephesus in the New Testament. Paul actually planted the church of Ephesus. It was like a Bible study. And then he turned it over to two friends, and they started growing the church. And remember, Paul went on several missionary journeys. One journey, two, three. He would go on journeys, and he would travel around. And on a missionary journey, he came back and visited the church at Ephesus that he had actually planted. And when he got there, he was pretty amazed because he began to ask some questions. Direct question, not just rhetorical questions to get them to think, but actually he wanted them to answer as well. And here's what he asked them. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. This is a church. He planted this church. He's come back to the church, and watch what he says. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, these are full court Christians. I mean, they're all in. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, we know that you can't be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to live within you. The Holy Spirit is not just with you, convicting you and drawing you to Christ, but the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. When you become a born-again Christian, the Spirit comes within you. And yet, Paul is saying that there's another dimension of walking in the Spirit power that's available to Christians. And there's lots of Christians that may not know this. He says, and so they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. I say this respectfully. There's Christians that love Christ. They're going to heaven. They love Jesus. But they're very unaware of the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Walking in the fullness, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And yet it's all throughout the Bible. He said to them, into what are you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after them. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These people were saved. They're water baptized. They've been through next steps at Church of the King. Okay, I added that part. But Paul says there's more. There's more. This is important. Brothers and sisters, this is important. And then the Bible says, Paul's got him there, And the Bible says, and now Paul lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit, here it is, came what? Say it. Upon them. Epe. There it is. Para. Everyone say para. Say in. Say epe. The Holy Spirit is with unbelievers, drawing them to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside and indwells believers when they trust Christ and they get born again. But then he comes upon believers and empowers them for works of service, to be a witness for Christ. The Bible says he lays hands on them. The Spirit of God comes upon them, the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. I wrote this down. If it wasn't possible that someone could be saved and yet not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, then Paul would have not asked them that question. Years later, Paul then writes a letter back to the same church. He burnt the church at Ephesus. He came back and prayed for them to be filled with the Spirit. Then he writes a letter years later, and it's one of the epistles. By the way, again, I'm teaching a lot of Bible and theology, and this is really important. Do you know when you hear the word epistles? Epistles are not the wives of the apostles. Oh, who are they? Oh, yeah, they must. No. Epistles are letters. And Paul would write letters. So he bursts the church at Ephesus, he plants it, then he prays for them to be filled with the Spirit. Then he writes back to them years later a letter encouraging them, commending them, and instructing them how to live the victorious Christian life. And by the way, victorious Christian life is not persecution-free. It's an overcoming life over sin, the world, and the flesh. And watch this. And watch what he says to them. He reinforces what he did in practice. He reinforces by way of doctrine. Here's what he says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk on wine. Don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the what? Say it. Spirit. In the Greek, the word for filled is a verb that's not a one-time thing. The present tense in Greek is particularly significant here because it indicates continuous ongoing action. You could literally read this according to the Greek, which is the language of the New Testament. You could read it this way. Keep on being filled continuously. You ever been filled with the Spirit? Yeah, 1974. It's a lot later than that. How many of you know you need to be filled with the Spirit on June 6th, 2026? Come on, how many of y'all grateful that you can be filled with the Spirit? From time to time, I like to do illustrations and analogy, and I've done this analogy before, and I'm going to do it again. It is literally the best analogy that I can do to explain what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So here it is. Before you come to Christ, you're empty. You're empty. We're all empty before, and we try to fulfill the need, the spiritual need. By the way, you can't use material things or experiences, or you can't use earthly things to meet a spiritual need. Before we come to Christ, we're empty. Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We're spirit. We need to come spiritually alive. So this is how if you could look inside the spirit of every unsaved person, yes, they're made in the image, likeness, and dominion of God, but spiritually they're empty and they're dead spiritually. Okay? Does that make sense? So here's the picture of who all this was me. October 26, 1987. Spiritually empty. Then you hear about Jesus. You hear that Jesus saves. Jesus delivers you from sin. He washes you clean. So whether you go to a church service or somebody shares Christ or you're at a college campus like I was and somebody shares Jesus with you and you trust Christ as your Savior, you put your faith in the death of Christ on the cross, the death, the life, death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You get saved. And when you get saved, your spiritually empty life, don't miss this, watch this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Okay? This is important. Here's what happens. Now your emptiness, watch this, now the Spirit of Jesus comes and indwells you. There it is. You're saved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're a Christian. You've been justified. You're right with God. I can use all the different terms. Justified, right with God, born again. You're a Christian. How many of y'all grateful that Jesus saves? Grateful for that. But then you hear a message, and it's like a preacher starts bringing you through the Bible, like Linda did with me and Vince that day, that you can be filled with the Spirit, that you need to be filled with the Spirit. That God has called you to be a witness. I was part of the Star Trek generation. How many was part of the Star Trek? How many of y'all remember? All the kids under 30. What is he talking about? In Star Trek, there was a term that was very important, okay? Everybody my age is going to, they're going to answer. I'm going to leave off a word, they're all going to know it. Everybody else won't, okay? Beam me up, okay? Ask your parents afterwards. All right, here we go. So part of it was, beam me up, Scotty, and they kind of like went, they kind of disintegrated or whatever, and the next thing you know, shoom. They went up to the deck. Okay, boom, beam me up, Scotty. Did you notice, potentially, that when you gave your heart to Christ, God did not immediately beam you up to heaven? It's not like, kill him quick, get him up here. No, you and I were actually left on the earth because we have a purpose to fulfill for Christ. But you can't fulfill your purpose without power. So you go to a church, you start hearing about being filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. So now you ask for more. Everybody say, more, Lord. I'm not getting re-saved. I'm getting filled with more of God's power. So now the Holy Spirit is not power just with me, drawing me to Christ. He's not just living in me. Now he's coming upon me. And now the Spirit, more Lord, the Spirit is coming upon me. And now the Spirit is spilling out of my life, in my campus, at high school, and in college, and in my work. Now my friends see something different. Now I'm moving in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because I'm saying, more Lord. How many are grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit? So doctrinally, I want to teach proper doctrine. When you get saved once, and you're sealed with the Spirit. You're indwelt with the Spirit. You are saved. But you can have more of God's power in your life. Question, Pastor, when I ask to be filled with more, is like God getting more of me, or am I getting more of him? Yes. Because when you surrender more to God, guess what? John the Baptist said, right, I must decrease, he must increase. It's not like we lose our personality, but guess what? We are saying to Jesus, when we say more, Lord, we're yielding ourselves to Christ, asking for more of his presence to manifest in and through our lives to a broken world. And guess what? Guess what? We're also saying we don't want to live the Christian life in our own strength. We need your power, your anointing to do what you called us to do. That's what we're saying. So we surrender. Everybody say surrender. By the way, that surrender is not a one-time thing. Yes, you surrender to Christ when you get saved, but it ought to be daily surrender. Not my will, but thy will be done. I want to live out your will, God. But I can't live out God's will in my own strength. So, Pastor, how am I filled with the Spirit and then I'm done? I thank God that I was discipled fairly well by some great men years ago. I've been reading the Bible. I don't read every morning. There's mornings I miss, but just about every morning for 38 years. There's mornings I miss, and like if I go hunting, I'm like, oh, it's too early. God's like, don't worry about it. I'm sleeping too. But anyway, I'm joking. He's awake. But it's like, whew, so early. So typically, let's say 5 days a week, 5 or 6 days a week, I have a devotional time. I read through the Life Journal. I read through the Bible in that. Second of all, I pray. I pray the Lord's Prayer. I've got a format. I wrote a book called Simple Prayer. I pray. I have a prayer. So I typically will read the Word and pray just about every morning. And I thank God I was discipled well. By the way, what you're taught as a formative Christian is very important. Because the habits you learned years ago carry you. That's why we're big on discipling people at Church of the King. It's called the Great Commission. But one of the things that I do, and I want to get real practical here, and we're going to do it. I'm going to teach you what I do. So I'm a pacer when I pray. You don't have to pace. And the reason why I pace is because I used to kneel down, but I'd fall asleep. You know, I remember I was at Bible school. You know, I read these books, these people, you know, John Wesley, wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, he'd kneel beside his bed. It wasn't until later I realized there was no light. The guy had to go to bed at 7. So anyway, but I was going to bed 11 o'clock, 4, you know, I wake up 4 a.m. and I just kind of put my, you know, just kind of put my head down. Just, Lord, you know, I'd do my prayers 4 a.m. I kind of wake up at 6:30, you know, in the same posture. I'm like, well, that didn't work. Better do the pacing thing. It keeps me going, you know. So at the end of my prayer time, I did it this morning. My backyard, I've got a patio in my backyard. I lift my hands like this. And by the way, you don't have to lift your hands. I know some people, you know, say, Church King, you know, they do the hand thing. I get it. The Bible does say lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubt. You don't have to. It's like when, you can always know when people are kind of new in the church. It's fine. You don't have to forever. Don't worry about it. But, you know, if the worship leader goes, if you feel comfortable just lifting your hands, and I'll see people, you know, they're like. I did it, okay? I did it. So there's nothing like super spirit, but it is a universal sign of surrender. Just a thought. I'm grateful I'm not surrendering to an army that's against me, but I'm surrendering to a God that created me, that loves me. Just a thought. So this morning, I get out behind my house, and I just put my hands like this, and so what do? Let me give you two scriptures. Number one, Pastor, how am I filled with the Spirit? Here it is. Number one, I have to ask. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I've literally had somebody say this to me before. I was their pastor. They said, Pastor, I'm so scared, you know. If I ask for the Holy Spirit, I've heard, you know, like you can receive a demon spirit. Let me ask you, you're asking Jesus for the Spirit of Christ and you receive a demon? That's not biblical at all. He's actually addressing this in a sense. If you ask God for this, he's not going to give you that. And then the analogy is, if you then being evil, in other words, in our own humanity with the proclivity and propensity towards sin and selfishness, if we give good gifts, everybody say good gifts. If we give good gifts to our kids, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Everybody say ask. Number two, receive. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. How did you get saved? You asked by faith. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I trust you. Come into my life. It's the same way that you're filled with the Spirit. Guess what? You ask to be filled with the Spirit according to the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Biblical precedence. I'm asking historical documentation, Book of Acts, church history in the Bible. Ask to be filled. And I'm filled with the Spirit. I always want to know what's in the Bible. Does the Bible tell me to be filled with the Spirit? Oh, it does? Be filled? Okay, I want to be filled with the Spirit. How many of y'all want to be filled with the Spirit? Come on. I want to be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand. So what I do, not to be legalistic, but just I just do like this. Matter of fact, just close your eyes right now. So at the end of my prayer, I kind of come to the end of it, sometimes in the beginning, but at the end, and I just say to Jesus, I'm like, Jesus, here I am. I'm asking you. I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit afresh. More of you, Jesus. More of your presence. Holy Spirit, come, fill me. I'm not getting saved. I'm already saved. But what I'm doing is I'm yielding my will and I'm allowing, think of that picture. Think of that blue picture. The Spirit of God is coming on me. The Spirit of God is welling up in me. And it's like it's a combo. There's the presence. There's a manifestation of God's presence. If you feel comfortable, just say that. Say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. So I'll do that right at the end of my prayer time. It doesn't have to be at the end. And when I do that, I just kind of pause just for a moment. And I just kind of breathe in. And my neighbors can't see me around my house or anything, but I'll just kind of lift my hand sometimes like this. I'd say, Jesus, come, fill me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And then I'll just begin to worship Jesus. I begin to pray in my understanding. I begin to pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, sing in my understanding. And I just thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I'll often feel just kind of a bubbling up of God's presence on the inside. You can even feel that right now. That's not auto-suggestion. That's called the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Just say that again. Say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Yeah. I'm teaching you every day just to do that. And I tell you what, you don't receive an evil spirit. You receive the Spirit, a fresh sense of the Holy Spirit that's filled with power, love, and a sound mind. Often when I do that, here's what's cool. My mind, like there's a mental clarity that comes. It's like my thoughts quiet down. They just quiet down. And there's a sense of God's presence. Yes, Lord. And then I'm like, I'm ready to tackle the day. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to do one last thing before we close. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step. Remember, the Spirit is with unbelievers, drawing them to Christ. He lives in believers. Well, how do I get the Spirit to live within me? You must trust Christ as your Savior. If there may be someone today, one of our locations or online that's watching or one of our correctional facilities, say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me, to cleanse me, and to make me new. We're going to take just a moment. Pastor Steve, pray for me. I want to surrender my heart to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, at the count of three, just lift your hand at the count of three. One, two, three, so I can see it, and I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? You need Christ as your Savior. Anybody else? Pastor Steve, I need Christ. God bless you up top. God bless you. Let's just pray. God bless you way up there. Let's just pray together. Can we pray together? Come on. Let's pray. This is called a salvation prayer. So this is when you trust Christ as your Savior. Let's pray this together. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner in need of a Savior. Say, Jesus, I repent of my sin. I let go of my past, and I turn to you. I turn to the cross. Forgive me. That's important right there. Say, wash me. Okay, now I want you to say this. Say, Jesus, I take my life, and I put it in your hands.
What a great message today. We pray that you are both encouraged and challenged to continue growing in your walk with God. And if you've decided to follow Jesus, or if you would like more information about how to grow in your relationship with God, please visit churchoftheking.com. We'll see you next time for another encouraging message.